The reading is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. I found it helpful to remember that Paul was writing this letter to a mainly Gentile congregation in Ephesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share us together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep your Bibles open in front of you. If you've shut them, it's page 1174, because we're going to be looking at that passage together. And let's pray for God's help. Father, please teach us now as we come to your word, to your revelation. Please help us to understand it and to know how it should shape our lives, our thinking and our behavior. Father, please work among us now. Amen. There can be significant announcements, can't there? One of the great ways that people nowadays, or one way that people nowadays give announcements, it seems, or a popular way, is through Twitter. People seem to like making major announcements through Twitter. Some that have come through Twitter are these. Cheryl Cole announced that she was going to divorce Ashley Cole by Twitter. Controversially, in America, the Utah Attorney General announced he'd given the go-ahead to execute a convicted murderer by Twitter. And Danny Minogue announced that she was pregnant by Twitter. I wonder how you announce things. Probably for a significant number here, it's not going to be by Twitter. But there are significant announcements: births, deaths, marriages, declarations of war, declarations of the ends of wars. Life-changing announcements. And then there are announcements that you can't hear properly, like the ones on trains. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to make an announcement. We are to declare a message from God. Lots don't think that that is the purpose of the church. Not that long ago, when there was discussion in the news about things like women bishops or other things like that, there were people who were saying the purpose of the church is to reflect society. It ought to be like the world around it. But that's not what the Bible says the purpose of the church is. The Bible says that the purpose of the church is not to reflect our culture, but to announce to our culture, to make a proclamation. And that process, there's a process of this proclamation going out to the world, started with Paul and the apostles and prophets and those of his generation. It started with them and it carries on today. And we see that in these verses. The first part of this process, of this message going out, is this. Is this. The mystery revealed. The first thing was that the mystery, this announcement, was revealed to Paul and the apostles. So you've got, in a sense, to go back 2,000 years to Paul and the apostles, and God revealed to them a message. And you see that in these opening verses. Just have a look at them. So verses, starting at verse 1, page 1174, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, we'll come on to what Gentiles are in a moment, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. So notice there, revelation, this mystery of God, there's a mystery that God revealed to Paul so that he could pass it on. Verse 4. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying, in the past, this mystery wasn't made known, but now it has been made known. Okay, what's the mystery? Verse 6. Here it is. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That is the mystery, and that would have been shocking to them. It's not shocking to you. It's not shocking to people outside the church. That is not shocking, but it was back then, and we've kind of got to get a bit of a feel for how shocking that was. Because if you go back 2,000 years to the time of Paul, when Paul wrote this, before Paul wrote this, you had thousands of years of God basically dealing with one nation, the Israelites. We talked about this a little bit last week. Because the Israelites, the Jews, they can all trace their ancestry back to Abraham. And they can say, this is the people of God. It's Abraham's descendants. And God gave them the law. And in lots of the laws, they are laws which sort of separate the Israelites off from the other nations. So you would notice that they were Israelites by the way they dressed, by the way they looked, that they didn't clip the sides of the hair at the sides of their head. You see Orthodox Jews doing that today. And people would have looked at them and noticed they are Israel. And the Israelites would have thought, we are God's people. And God rescued them out of Egypt. He planted them in the promised land. And God dealt basically with them. And furthermore, at the center of their lives was Jerusalem, the city where the temple was, where they worshipped God, where they went to worship God. Now, the mystery revealed that it wouldn't have been surprising to Jews in Paul's day, that God was going to deal with other nations. Now, the other nations are the Gentiles. You've got Jews, Israel, and then you've got the Gentiles, everyone else in the world. Now, they wouldn't have been surprised that God was going to do something with everyone else, because there are plenty of promises in the Old Testament that God was going to bring in the nations, that God was going to do that. But the Jews didn't know how. How was God going to bring in the nations? Was it that they were going to become part of Israel? That they were going to then have to do all the laws? That they would have to go to Jerusalem and worship there? How's God going to do it? That's the mystery that's revealed. And that's what's shocking. You see, in this verse it says that through the gospel, the Gentiles, all the other nations, can become heirs together with Israel. So that's saying those from other nations can be on a level with those from Israel. Just as much God's people, just as much a part of the nation of God's people. How? How could they do that? How could they become just as much a part of God's people? The answer is there at the beginning of that verse, isn't it? This mystery is that through the gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose to life again, and that he is king over the whole world now. The fact that Jesus, when he died on the cross, came to take our sin, came to take all our wrongdoing on him. The good news that you can go, as we've seen earlier in Ephesians, from being God's enemies to being God's people. That good news. And through trusting in Jesus, you can become one people with God's people. That was shocking. That was shocking for them. Because the Jews thought, no, the way in is you've got to become like us. You've got to obey the law. You've got to go to Jerusalem. You've got to do all that kind of thing. And the mystery is this. You don't have to. You've just got to come to Jesus and put your trust in him. And you can be saved. You can have eternal life. You can become part of God's people. It's a bit like, if you've ever been to Disney, on their rides, you've got the queues for getting on the rides, and they're great long queues. They can take 40, 50 minutes just to get to one ride. And then the ride lasts about 20 seconds. But you queue up, and you queue up, and you wind your way through the queue, and just when you think you're getting to the front, they're very clever like this, turns out there's a whole load more queue going round all over the place before you get to the front. Unless you've got a fast pass. Now, if you've got a fast pass, and you can't do many of them in a day, you can book in your time, you can book in your slot, and you can just walk to the front of the queue. And you can walk past everyone else. Now, when I did that, I felt a little bit bad doing that, walking past everyone else. And you can tell, because you've been in the long queue before on other rides, and you see all the people just walking straight past, and you think, get straight to the front, do you? Now, you see, that's what it was like a bit for the Jews. You see, they were like in this long, windy queue. They were thinking, well, you've got to obey the law, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other. And here's this good news which comes along to say, you don't have to do that. All you've got to do is trust in Christ and you become part of the people of God. You've got the fast pass. You just go, you just trust in Jesus. And the Jews hated this. That's why Paul was in prison. That's why he's saying, I'm in prison for you. Because he was saying, all you've got to do is trust in Jesus. And furthermore, if you kind of extend the Disney analogy a bit, what this is saying is, actually, if you join that long queue, you don't actually get on the ride. You know, it's kind of blocked off at the end. Because just obeying the law doesn't get you to be part of God's people. Just being a descendant of Abraham doesn't get you to be a part of God's people. You've got to trust in Jesus. That's the only way. Okay, so do you see, this mystery, the mystery was, how could the Gentiles, other nations, how could we become part of God's people? It's through trusting in Jesus. And that mystery was given to Paul. Now, if you're not a Christian today, you need to realize what this mystery means for you. It means you need Jesus. Because without Jesus, you're not friends with God, you don't have eternal life. You're not part of God's people. We're not automatically part of God's people. We do need Jesus. We need to put our trust in him. Yeah, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Don't think you've got to go head there. I don't know that many people do think that. But you don't have to head there. But you do have to head to Jesus and put your trust in him. Because without him, we are lost. And we face an eternity of God's wrath. Okay, so the mystery is revealed to Paul. What's the next step? The next step is this. The great global proclamation. So Paul and the other apostles and prophets heard this mystery, God revealed it to them, and then they are to proclaim it out. And that is still what the church is to do now. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. It says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the great global proclamation now. It is to get Jesus out there, to proclaim Jesus. That's the message. After all, if that's the way that you come into God's people, if it is through Jesus, then it must be Jesus that you've got to proclaim. Now, here's the thing. We can easily lose that purpose. It can drift. It's so easy for it to slip. I was in a meeting of Anglican clergy this last week, and one of the people there was asked, why do you do what you do? And this person said, well, I do ministry to give people space so that they can discover what God means to them. And you sort of think, well, that sounds kind of nice, kind of friendly, kind of warm and fuzzy. But it's not actually what we're to be doing. The church is to be proclaiming. It is to be telling people about Jesus. Not that people should sort of somehow in a kind of spiritual navel-gazing kind of way discover what God means to them. But rather to say, no, God is there, and this is what he says to you. He says, come to Jesus, and you can become part of God's people. Or Christian charities, they can start off focusing on getting the gospel out there, and then just lose that edge and start drifting away towards sort of social work. Now, looking after people is a really important thing. The Bible tells us over and over again we've got to look after people. If you've got someone in front of you who is starving, what's their greatest need? Their greatest need is still Jesus. But you'd be inhuman not to give them some food. You know, if you're going to love them, you're going to give them some food. But you'd be inhuman not to tell them about Jesus. Because he is the only way that we can be saved. So, how does this affect us? It says, we as a church, an Emmanuel church, we need to be a proclaiming church. We want to get the message of Jesus out, don't we? And I know for lots of people here, actually that is what you try to do. Day by day, week by week, you're looking for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. You see, this isn't just a job for the church, as if the church was sort of out there and we're, that's not us, that's sort of out there. It's a job for each of us, isn't it? To take the message of Jesus out to people. Now, if you, that's not you, if you're not trying to do that, start now. Start at school. Pray, if you're at school. Pray for opportunities at school and make the most of them. When I was at school and sort of secondary school, I was looking for a friend of mine and myself, we were both Christians, and we were looking for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. So we would, any opportunity we got, we would take it. It was scary, but it was really good. So we would do assemblies and we would sort of present the gospel there, or with friends, or with anyone, basically. You can do it. We were no different to you. If you're at school, or if you're at work, or in your family, are you looking for those opportunities? Let's make the most of the opportunities we get. You may think, well, I'm just alone at home all week, if that's true for you. Can I encourage you to get out and meet people? Actually, I think pretty much everyone here does meet non-Christians. We all meet non-Christians in one way or another. I loved Roger Carswell, who was an evangelist, a talk that I heard him give. I think I've relayed this onto you. But one of the things he said is, don't you love cold callers? You think, well, no. They phone up, they're a bit of a pain, frankly. But actually, if you're someone who's saying, I never get in touch with non-Christians, I don't have any contacts, you do. That person who phones from India, they're phoning you to talk to you. And you could say to them, great, I'll listen to you for a bit, and you can tell me what you want to say if you listen to me for a little bit. And you're never going to see them again. Well, you might do for all eternity, who knows. But you've got a little opportunity there to actually say, let me just tell you a bit about Jesus. And what does it matter if you fluff your lines, if you get things a little bit wrong, the words don't come out quite right? It doesn't matter, does it? All they're going to say is, thank you very much, goodbye. That's it. You've got it a bit better for next time, haven't you? And pray for the opportunities. You never know when they're going to come along. Now, I realise that I get more opportunities than most people do, because when people say to me, what do you do for a living? Well, I kind of have a God-given opportunity there, don't I? I get to say, my job is to tell people about Jesus. And I love telling people about Jesus, because most people think they know what Christianity is about, but they don't really know. It's a great little line to give, because then people say, oh, really, what's Christianity all about? Oh, brilliant. Get to tell them about Jesus. The strangest opportunity, I had an opportunity recently. Pray for opportunities, look for them, but they come in strange places sometimes. So, I was going to the dentist, going to the hygienist. Now, normally you think, okay, this is not going to be an opportunity, because I'm going to lie there with my mouth open, and I can't say anything. I had half an hour of witnessing to her, but in 5-second chunks. Because she was... She wanted to talk about this because she was getting married. And so I said, well, I marry people. Where are you getting married? Are you getting married in church? And she just talked about why, you know, what, about church, about Christian things. And so between sort of her digging the gunk out from between my teeth or whatever it was, sorry, nasty image. But between, as she was sort of taking the things away to do whatever she needs to do for 5 seconds, I was able to say things like, you know, Christianity isn't just about church, or, you know, Christianity is not just about being good. It's not good people that go to heaven. It's people who are forgiven. And just those little 5 seconds, fortunately, she was quite a talker. So she was keeping the conversation going while she was digging the stuff out. And then I was able to say a little bit more. And at the end, I was able to just say a little bit more about things. Now, who knows how the Lord will use that? But it's making the most of those opportunities. I think we've sort of fallen into a little bit of a trap of thinking, if we're just good, now the Bible does say, be good, you know, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, we think, oh, well, all I've got to do is be good, and then people will ask me about Jesus. It doesn't really happen very much, does it? It might happen once, but, I mean, it's not really going to happen. If you're really good, you've got to look for the opportunities as well. We've got to be good as well, but look for the opportunities and pray for them, and the Lord will give them to you. The question is, are we actually praying for God to give us those opportunities? It is so exciting when they come along. It is nerve-wracking. You feel ill-equipped to deal with it. I do. You do. But we just got to launch in there, haven't we, and say, let me tell you a bit about Jesus. And make the most of opportunities that we give you here. There are tools that we give you. Things like the fish and chip supper with the Olympic silver medalist. Oh, make the most of that. I think that's one of the most exciting events that we've had over the last few years. I think that is really exciting. Let's get as many people as we can along to it so that they can hear about Jesus. They want to come along for the fish and chips. We want them to know about the Lord of heaven and earth. It's brilliant. It's a great opportunity. Let's make the most of it. Okay, so the mystery revealed to Paul and the apostles, now proclaimed out, and through us to the world, still. But there's one more proclamation, and this one's a bit briefer. The heavenly proclamation. Now, you may sort of say, well, up till now, you sort of say, well, yeah, I kind of heard these kind of things a bit before, if you've been coming along to Emmanuel for any length of time. But this bit, this was brilliant. This was kind of new to me. I hadn't spotted this before in this passage. That there is another proclamation going on. And it is a heavenly proclamation. See if you can spot it. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, his intent, that's God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So God is making known. Yes, he's made known the mystery to Paul and to the apostles, and they're getting that out throughout the world. But now this is saying that God has also made something known to the authorities and rulers in the heavenly realms. Now, we know that that includes evil authorities. So the devil, who the Bible says is real, and demons, who again are real. And this is saying that God has made an announcement. He's sort of made known to them his wisdom. And you could translate manifold there is kind of multicolored. God's multicolored wisdom. What is God's multicolored wisdom? How does he show it? If you've ever seen the film like Good Will Hunting, I think it is, or there are probably other ones as well, where the character played by Matt Damon at the beginning of the film, he's a janitor and a caretaker in a university, I think it is. And on the board is left some really difficult sum that no one can solve. And sure enough, the next day, it's been solved. And sure enough, you find out it was the janitor who did it. It was Matt Damon. How could he do it? He's kind of a bit of a dropout, but yet he's a genius as well. And he did it. What is it? What is it that God does that shows his wisdom, his multicoloured wisdom, his manifold wisdom? What's the thing that God does? Is it a really difficult sum? Or is it a really difficult building that he makes? Or a really clever bit of poetry or a wonderful bit of writing? What is it that God does? What's the thing that proclaims God's wisdom to the devil, to the demons? What is that thing? Have a look in the verse. Verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church. You think, really? Yes. Through the church, God makes this proclamation to the heavenly realms. Through who the church is and what the church proclaims. Because the church proclaims that all you've got to do to be part of God's people, to be part of the church, is to put your trust in Jesus. And therefore, who are we as a body of people? Well, yeah, we want there to be non-Christians among us discovering things about Jesus. But actually, the church is those who do put their trust in Jesus. And this is the proclamation to the heavenly realms to say, this is God's wisdom. To draw together people from all over the world to be his people through putting their trust in Jesus. That is God's wisdom. The wisdom of God is not displayed primarily when the church looks really impressive, when there's great style, whether it's really slick, where the music is stunningly good, as it was this morning, or maybe in cathedrals where it's just a stunning building. That's not it. Don't get confused between the style and the substance. The substance of God's wisdom is us, the church, that God would bring us together through Jesus. And that God is drawing in more and more. I should have mentioned this last week. And I realize I made a bit of a mistake. I should have spotted this. I'm sorry. Last week, we were thinking about, okay, what is the church? The church is God's family and God's building. Well, now, part of the building imagery used there is that God is building the building. Now, I thought, and I wonder whether you did too, when it talks about God building up the church, that it's us building one another up, sort of strengthening one another within the existing body of the church. Of course, it's partly that, but it must also be that God is bringing in new people and building the building by drawing in more and more people into the church. And therefore, the manifold wisdom of God is seen in us gathering together and as we draw in more people towards Jesus. And therefore, coming together matters. When we become a Christian, when you become a Christian, often it is an individual thing. You hear about your sin before God, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and that we've all done things that God hates, and therefore I personally am under God's anger. But Jesus died for me, and therefore if I put my trust in him, I personally am saved, and I'm rescued, and I'm forgiven. And that is great news, but it's all very me, 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 I, just singular. And then we hear about the church and we think, well, that's a nice little add-on, nice thing. We can kind of treat it like a petrol station. We go in, get a bit of refueling every week and then come back out. And if we miss a week, it doesn't really matter. If we miss a few weeks, it doesn't really matter. Church is all right, it's okay. But really the thing is me and God. But what God is saying here is, no, the church is far more important than that. It is the declaration to the heavenly realms of God's wisdom. Therefore, it matters that we meet together. It's a great joy that we meet together. We may be an odd mix of people, and you may think that about church. That's the point, actually, that God draws us together. I don't really think we're that old, but that God draws us together through Jesus. So, drawing this together, does this change the way you view church? Church is to be a place of announcing, proclamation, proclaiming Jesus. That we get the message out to the world, this mystery revealed to Paul, then spread throughout the world. And we, as we gather together, even this morning, as we gather together, as you look around, us, we are a declaration
We are God's trophy cabinet. That's what someone has called the church. Emmanuel Church, God's trophy cabinet, to display to the devil, to the demons, this is God's wisdom. That through Jesus, we are one people together. A family, a building, being built up as more and more people join us to display his wisdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done in history. Thank you that you have revealed your mystery, the mystery of Christ, through the apostles, through the prophets. Thank you that the message has come to us and that we, through trust in Jesus, can become part of your people. And Father, we thank you that the church is the declaration of your wisdom to the heavenly realms, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Father, please shape us as a church, shape us as individuals and as a church to be the people you want us to be, proclaiming the message of Jesus, getting out there, putting it into practice, making the most of the opportunities you give us, and enjoying coming together and being part of the body. Amen.